Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, our words are, and they always seem to be inadequate, yet you've given us words to worship you, to thank you, to give you praise. You've given us voices to lift up your holy name, Lord. You've given us all of our faculties, oh God, to bow down before you and serve you and worship you. So we come today, Lord, as your people gathered together, Lord, to worship you with one voice, with one mind, and with one heart, because you're worthy of our praise. And so we say thank you for the great thing that you have done. Lord, maybe we don't realize how great a work that you've done. Maybe we don't understand that Jesus Christ, God, the eternal Son, became man, took on human flesh, and bore the penalty for our sins. Maybe, Lord God, that hasn't clicked in our minds and resonated in our heart, the import of that truth, Lord. So I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see what a great thing that you've done through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that you will help us to get beyond looking at you merely on a horizontal level, merely from human perspective. Lord, help us to see. Help us to understand that God became man and walked on this earth and died on the cross for our personal sins. And through him, we have the forgiveness of those sins. And we enter into an eternal relationship with you. Father, help us to see that. Spirit of God, open our eyes that we may understand that more. For we cannot worship you to the degree that you're worthy of worship unless we see that. Lord, we give you thanks for so many other things, for the material things that you blessed us with, Lord, for the health, reasonable portion of health and strength that you've given us. The other things that we may have been praying to you about that you have brought to pass, Lord, we thank you for that, and you're worthy to be thanked and praised for those things too, Lord. But more importantly than that, my prayer is that we would praise you for who you are and what you've done in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for him, and we pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer to yourself, that we may see your truth, that we may walk in your truth, and that we will grow in loving you with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Worthy. He'll stop saying that today. He's worthy. He's just worthy of our praise. You know, you get in the I get in those moments sometimes when I think about the goodness of God. And it just, I don't know, sometimes it just grips me. When you think about who I am and who he is and what he's done. You know, that ever just grip you? Grips me sometimes. It grips me. I'm speechless, you know, at times. And I'm not saying that just to be putting on or anything, because I generally don't say things like that. But I don't know, today I'm saying it. He's worthy. He's just so worthy of our praise. He's forgiven so much. He's forgiven so much. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what he's done. And I pray that we would be a thankful, grateful people. And that we, as we see him, we would see him, and we would see ourselves better, more clearly. Because we don't see ourselves clearly. You know, we have a distorted view of ourselves. I think sometimes we think we're better than what we really than what we really are. And you know, we're created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, but still that image is marred, it's distorted, and through Christ is in the process of making us and shaping us into the people that he wants us to be. So when we see in his holiness, we can see, you know, how we fall short, and the fact that in spite of that, he's brought us into a relationship with him. And that just causes me to pray, thank him, to honor him. So I want to bring you into that, you know, with me a little bit. Come on in there, man. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, from last week. I couldn't get away from it. And this year, really, I'm thinking of, you know, the overarching theme is Christ building his church and us growing in him, growing in our relationship with him, and growing, knowing the truth and growing as people of God. So, but I wanted to continue on with this because I heard rumblings and whatnot. So I want to try to flesh it out a little bit more and pray I don't confuse people or anymore, or cloud or muddy the waters anymore. My objective is to bring some clarity, as best I understand it, from the Word of God on this whole matter of heaven, hell, and Hades. So we'll talk about that and hopefully grow in our knowledge of the truth as we try to dig some things out of the Word of God today, starting with Luke. You know, we'll go back there and flesh that out. Some of it may be redundant from last week, but I think it's worth it, you know, going over it, thinking about it, because we only read our Bible so much. So I want to take you there, and I want to encourage you this year. If you want to grow in the Lord, then blow the dust off of your Bibles and open them up and ask the Lord to help you to see him and to know him better. So turn with me in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. If you're a reader of Scripture, then you know it. And if you've been with us for a minute, we referred to it before, but today we'll pull out a few things from it. Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have some brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. Amen. Heaven, hell, and Hades. We approach this topic with the word I put was humility. Humility means we don't know everything. We don't have a premium on all the truth. And if you read certain others, if you read your commentaries, even in the Christian faith, you'll find differing views on heaven, hell, and Hades. So I come from my perspective as a reader, as a student, as a pastor of Scripture. So we approach it with humility, not with a dogmatic conviction that we have a final word on the realities of heaven, hell, and Hades. I don't approach it in that way. Yet I do say with conviction that I believe, according to the Bible, that they are not heaven, hell, and Hades. They are not merely concepts or ideas or illustrations. I say that with conviction. And they are real as spoken of in the Bible. Studying what the Bible teaches about such topics as heaven, hell, and Hades, and what happens after we die, the resurrection, that is things that happen after our life here on earth. These topics are grouped under an area of study called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. So we're thinking about last things, or final things, or how all of this is going to end up. The study of last things takes us on a journey into a biblical study or thinking that with some of these things, the Lord hasn't given us a lot of or a great amount of detail. Have you noticed that in reading Scripture sometimes? Kind of feels like, Lord, give me more. You know, if the Lord would have just said a little bit more, that would help me to understand it a whole lot more. But he hasn't done that. He has not done that. He's informed us in his word, the Bible, exactly what he wants us to know. So we have to deal with what's here and not go into speculation thinking about certain things that he hasn't given us or adding on things or speculating about things. I don't want to do that. I want to stay right here and try to pull out in what the Lord says, what I see him saying in the word, and ask the Spirit of God to give us some understanding, you know, about what he's saying about these things. Our objective then, as we dive into this a little bit more, and we could probably spend a long time, I know I could spend a long time just in my study in this, but we'll spend some time here as the Lord leads. Our objective in doing this is to know the truth about what the Bible teaches about heaven, hell, and Hades. That's it. We want to know a little bit more, right? You should. If you have a relationship with the true living God, you should want to know more about him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know me, the only true God of Jesus Christ." So when we're studying the Bible, meditating the Bible, reading the Bible, you're sitting down, spending time, doing your quiet time, what you're doing is getting, what you should be thinking about is, first and foremost, this is about me drawing closer to God. This is about me growing and knowing him and my relationship with him, not just to acquire information. The goal of Bible study or quiet time is not just the accumulation of information. It's to know our God and for him to transform our lives. Our goal is to know the truth about what the Bible teaches about heaven, hell, and Hades, so that we can be assured that our destination is with Jesus. Don't you want to know where you're going when you die? Amen. And it's an age-old question. People wonder about that. So we want to, as a result, at the end of our journey, you know, I would like for us to have a greater assurance that we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that our eternal destination is with Jesus Christ. Let me just ask on the side, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you know that right now? As you sit here, you have the assurance, the confidence, that your final destination is, in fact, Jesus Christ. If you say you know him, you should have that assurance. That's not cockiness, that's confidence as given to us from the word of God. Jesus Christ got up from the grave. But we want to have that assurance that our destination is with Jesus, so that we can not just leave it with us, but so that we can help others as well to be assured that their eternal destination is with Jesus. Well, don't you have somebody in your life that, you know, you may, well, I wonder if they know Jesus or they may not know Jesus, or, you know, they're kind of mixed up about these things. You can be in a better position to help bring some clarity, at least communicate the truth to them, because whether they accept it or not is really up to them. But at least we want to, as faithful stewards over the word of God, we want to know it better so that we can share it. Because that's one of the reasons why the Lord has left us here. We venture into this area out of personal curiosity, and these are preliminary matters, and we'll say a few things about the text before our time is up here. But I wonder why. Why study heaven, hell, and Hades? Think about that a little bit together. Well, personal curiosity. I think all of us at some point in our lives, we probably ask the question, what happens after I die, right? What happens after I die? We have loved ones who have died, and we wonder what happened to them. When we wonder if they're in heaven, or we wonder if they're in hell, can we even know? You know, if they're in heaven, they are in hell. We wonder what happens after we die, when this life is over. We wonder, is heaven real? Is hell a real place? We're curious about it because there is that which is in us, I believe, which tells us that there is something after this. There is something after this. I think the Lord has put that in us. That life ain't over when my time on earth is over. He has made everything appropriate in its time, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in our hearts. He has put in us, even if people deny it. And see, people can stand up and they have to, in order to justify ourselves. You know, we say things that are contrary to the word. So we say, okay, I think like this, and that does away with this over here, but it doesn't. Because you can think a certain way all you want to, but it's contrary to the word of God. What you're thinking is wrong. You are wrong because the word of God is always right. Okay, so we can think that there is nothing after death, but the Bible contradicts that. The Bible says that there is life after death. So, well, what about those scholars and educated people and all of them who are coming up with all of this stuff that says there's no life after death? Guess what? They're wrong. Well, why do you say they're wrong? Well, it's very simple. I say they're wrong because the Bible says they're wrong. It's not just me, it's the Word of God. And I just choose to take the Word of God over what somebody else said. Okay? The other thing has to be a reason why is for personal growth. Personal growth and knowing in the truth, knowing what the Bible says about these matters and other matters. And at the beginning of the year, I guess I should say that's what I said it earlier a little bit, but I say it again here. That's what we want. We want to know Him. We want to know more. We don't want to be illiterate or ignorant followers of Jesus Christ. We want to know what the Bible says and about these matters and other things because it helps to alleviate the frustration and the confusion and the fuzziness in our minds and hearts that comes when we don't know what the Bible teaches. Our minds can be fuzzy, we get frustrated, we get bothered, we get afraid of these things because we don't know the truth or we don't accept the truth as it is written in His Word. But the Bible says we will know the truth. When we know the truth sets us free. So we want to know what the Bible says because we don't want to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance leaves us blind. And when you're blind, you can't see where you're going. And when you can't see where you're going, you look for someone or something to lead you along, or you're trying to lead yourself. And that leaves you open to ideas about these matters that may not be true according to the Bible. See, knowing the truth, as I said, sets us free from ignorance and the fear of the unknown. God has revealed some things to us. He's revealed enough about these matters to let us know that there is life after death. Jesus Christ, though, is the ultimate point of illustration to show us that there is life after death. Well, why is that? Because He came in the flesh, died, and got it from the grave. Jesus said this, and been knowing the truth sets us free from the ignorance and fear of the unknown. Jesus said this in John 8:31. So He said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples. See, being in the word is an indicator that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not going to say it on the side. I don't even have it written down, but I'm going to say it. That if you ain't in the Word, check yourself. If you're not drawn to the Word, check yourself. See if you are really a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, you are truly My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we get set free from ignorance? Get to the truth. Jesus builds our lives through His truth. We're talking about Jesus being the builder of our life. He does it through the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit. We grow as learners of Jesus when we get in the Word, and the Word of truth gets in us. If you are not getting into the Word, then you are not growing in Christ. Don't try to convince me that you are. The Bible says that's impossible. Impossible. You're not maturing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not in the Word, but I'm growing in Christ. Impossible. The two, it's impossible. Can't be done. You're not growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, and we're not as useful to our Lord as we could be if we're not in worship. If we're blind to the truth, we can't help others see their way to Jesus and grow in Him. Some preliminary matters. Well, what does the Bible say? Let's say a few things today, and maybe by way of reiteration. What does the Bible say about Hades? And then we'll look at what the Bible says about hell. We'll get to that today. Hopefully we'll get done with most of Hades today. And that some of it is out of it, maybe reviewed from last week. And then what does the Bible say about heaven? But in the New Testament, as we looked at last week in Matthew 16:18, and in the New Testament, the gates of Hades refers to darkness, it can refer to darkness, it can refer to death, it can refer to destruction, the power of Satan to keep people in bondage. So Jesus was talking to his disciples there in Matthew, and remember, he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" People are saying, "He's, I'm Elijah, I'm the prophet," and all of this, but he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The gates of Hades. The actual term there is Hades. It's not hell, it's not Gehenna, but it's Hades. It's Hades. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So I wanted to say a few things by way of reminder of that. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus makes the proclamation again that he will build his church. And not even the gates of Hades will be able to stop him from doing what he is doing in the life of his church. See, in spiritual warfare, that is, and I think that's what I think Jesus was alluding to that I see there. There's warfare that's taking place. Without a doubt. It's the forces of the evil one, of Satan, against Jesus. But it's an unfair war, right? Why is that? Because it's the Lord against one of his creatures. So his creature can't win. But in spiritual warfare, that is Satan against our Lord, you have the power of darkness attempting to hold people in bondage. The gates of Hades hold people in bondage to sin through their rejection of Jesus Christ. You have darkness, you have death, and you have the destruction, even the destruction of life that we can see even on this earth now. Not to mention when people die and go to this place called Hades. But you have destruction and death and darkness attempting to hold people back and hold back the power of the resurrected Redeemer. And Jesus said, that's an impossibility. It's impossible for a person to give their life to Christ, say, "I believe." See, it's not automatic. I have to put this here. It's not automatic. The Lord doesn't zap people, and the Lord does not make people accept him as Lord and Savior. But when a person does, the gates of hell have been penetrated. The gates of Hades have been penetrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the gates of Hades, the power of the enemy, if I can put it there, the power of the enemy, the power of darkness, cannot prevent him from doing what he's capable of doing in the life of. The gates of Hades, the place of darkness and destruction, and the place where people are held in bondage, cannot prevent Jesus from setting them free. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said in Revelation 1:17-18, he said, "Then I saw him. I fell at his feet," John says, "I saw him, I fell at his feet, like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying," and this was the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, when he had that vision from the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus said, and the living one, he says, I am the first and the last, Jesus said to him. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I've conquered death. I've conquered the grave. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The gates of Hades, the power of the enemy, can't hold me back because I got the key. I can open it up, and I have opened it through my resurrection. Nobody has to stay there. Our life lesson is this. Through the power of the resurrection, Jesus is able to set us free if we are locked down in our sin. Maybe for those who know him. And imprisoned by the power of Satan for those who don't know him. See, gates refers to people being locked in. We may think of it as people being locked out. But like we could reverse it when people are locked out of heaven, are locked out of the life of Christ. But Satan wants to keep people locked in. The gates of Hades wants to keep people locked in. The power of the devil wants to keep people locked in, held captive, and unable to get out. So Jesus has the power. He says, I got the key. I have the power to unlock the gate. When a person believes in me. A person believes in me. See, John 3. We know John 3:16. John 3:17. John 3:17-18. It says, when a person has not believed, they are already condemned. So that they are already in that place of destruction, if you will, even though they're not there yet, they're already there. They're already condemned because they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. That makes sense. But Jesus says, if we're on this side of heaven, you don't have to stay there. Why? Because he gave his life. And when a person believes in him, that person is set free. The door is open. That person is released from the power of darkness. The gate is unlocked. The gates of Hades can be viewed as those satanic forces of evil that are constructed in our lives to keep Jesus from building his church. But Jesus said that's impossible. The gates of Hades can't do that. Can't stop him from building his people, transforming our lives. See, Jesus is on the offensive. And I had to be reminded of that this week, that Jesus wants to offend Satan, the gates of Hades, the power of darkness. See, it's offensive. If I'm playing football, some of y'all go home and watch the games today, so you have teams on offense, teams on defense. Team on offense, they want to score. They want to cross the other person's goal line, right? That's offensive to that other team. They take that as an offense because you have invaded my territory. And see, what Jesus does is he invades the enemy's territory, the gates of Hades, if you will. When a person turns their life to him, he invades the enemy's territory and they are snatched out of the jaw of hell, as Jesus said. Jesus is on the offensive. And again, I've said it again, I'm inclined to say it again here, that God is coming after us more than we're seeking after him. He comes after us. No man is righteous, no, not one. No man seeks after God. We seek after him because he first loved us. And he first comes after us. People always say, well, I've been looking for God all my life. Well, he ain't hard to find. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. That God is not hard to find if you're truly looking for him. And that's the question. But Jesus says, I'm on the offensive. I'm out to deliver some people out of that darkness. The church should be on the offensive. Our thinking should be that. That Jesus is on the offensive, and we are on the offensive. The church should be on the offensive in taking the gospel to people, taking the truth about what the Bible says to people, to destroy the gates, open the gates of Hades that have been erected in people's lives. We get in there, and we get in the game, and get off the sideline. See, Jesus came to set captives free. He died on the cross, and he defeated death. When he got up from the grave, he got up, he said, with all power in his hand. For the one who will believe in him, nothing, even the power of the devil, nothing can keep Jesus from setting you free. Setting you free. And I have to throw this in on the side, I think, my information. That, you know, if I've been saved, if I say I've been saved for 15, 20, 30 years, and there's no transformation that has taken place, you know there's something wrong with it. Particularly, you know, you look at what Jesus is saying, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That I got up with all power in my hands, and the devil cannot, he cannot stop me. So if a person says that I know Christ, and they really want their lives to change, they really want to see a new them, the new creation that God has called them to be there, what's stopping you? It's certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came to do that very thing. So that's why we need to be careful. Again, I say this week, check yourself. As the scripture says, to see who you are in the Lord. For the one who will believe in him, nothing, even the power of the devil, can keep us from Jesus, can keep Jesus from setting us free. What's holding you in bondage? I ask this question, and I'll really want to say some more things. What's holding you in bondage? What's holding us in bondage? I'm talking to those of us who say we know Christ right now. Because as I read the scripture, the Bible says that nothing can keep Jesus from doing something in your life to bring about a change. What has you on lockdown? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you'll be delivered, you will be set free. Let me run on here. Second thing we'll say today is this, and flesh out from it. As we look in Luke 16, Hades in the New Testament refers to a place where the unrighteous go after physical death. Hades is a place, and I use that term kind of loosely, but Hades is a place where the unrighteous go after physical death. We learn from our Lord Jesus in the parable about the rich man and Lazarus that Hades, I believe, is a real place. Now, some people don't even believe that this was a story that talked about a real occurrence. I believe it does. And that's the perspective that I'm coming from. That when Jesus shared this with the people there, he shared it because it was real. And he wanted to show them and teach them some things. So that's the perspective that I'm coming from. Okay? Luke 16, 19. A couple of things and I'll share. We read it. We read it. So follow me, please. One, the beggar named Lazarus here in the story was probably not the same Lazarus. If you're reading the scripture, you think about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. No, it's a different Lazarus, I believe. It's not the one who was raised from the dead. That Lazarus had two sisters, and it didn't look like his circumstances were such that he had to be a beggar, right? This was a different Lazarus. The rich man was wealthy and well-dressed. He had it going on. He had everything he needed. He was dressed in fine linen. He had everything he needed materially for this life. But he didn't have what he needed for eternal life. And that's what Jesus was getting at. Yeah, you had everything you needed on this side. But you didn't get what you needed. You weren't prepared for the other side. See, the accumulation of material wealth doesn't keep a person out of Hades / hell. Just because God blesses you with material possessions and God makes his sun shine on the just and the unjust. Yes, he does. Just because you got some stuff, that don't mean that God, you have a personal saving relationship with God. Just because God blesses you with material possessions doesn't mean your life is right with him. And some people who have a whole bunch of stuff, you can see that your life ain't right as it has to do with the Word of God. And then the other thing I thought about here was that the devil can give you things as well. You know that, right? The devil can give you stuff. Well, why do I say that? Well, quickly here in Luke chapter 4, and it's the temptation of Christ in chapter 4, where the devil, the Spirit of God took him out there, and the devil was tempting our Lord out there. And in Luke 4, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and he led him, being an enemy, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and this glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I want to give it to. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall be yours. But of course, Jesus replied to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and serve him only. So Jesus, no thought about bowing down before the enemy, but if I can say on the side here, some people have. Some people have bowed down to the enemy, and they got a whole lot of stuff. And then want to have the audacity to say, God blessing me. Let me move on. The only thing that the rich man and Lazarus had in common was, of course, that they died. Right? A stark difference. A stark difference. They both were in a disembodied state when they died. Their souls / spirits lived on. They were dead. The text tells us in 16:19 that they died. 16:19-20, they died. Okay? So they were in a disembodied state. Which I know we need to flesh out some more. But first thing I want to mention about Hades here is that Hades is a place of torments. It's a place of torments. It says that in verse 22, after giving the background that the Lord wanted to share with about them, he says, now a poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And a rich man also died and was buried. And then in verse 23, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in what? In torment. So I make the observation, and you do too, that Hades is a place of torment. It's a place of torment where this man went. Now, Jesus didn't say that Lazarus went to Hades. Lazarus died and he was in a place of rest in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in a place of torment where he could be touched by pain. Okay? And I think we need to hear this, I think, about Hades. He was able to be touched by pain. It says he was in a place of torment. And we can say here, as a life lesson that it is a place where people, Hades is, experience some sort of severe pain, right? Torment. He was in torments. Torments. And I say that, I'm putting that S on it, aren't I? Well, the Bible puts an S on it too. Maybe not here, but it's there. The rich man was able to feel pain. The rich man was conscious of his painful experience, right? Right? He was there, and he, in some ways, the Bible says that he was in torment. Okay? He was able to feel pain. He was conscious. The rich man could see, right? He could see. He saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He could hear, because he was talking to Abraham, right? He could hear, he could talk, he could reason. He reasoned. This place does not feel too good right now. He could reason, he could experience this pain and suffering. And somehow he was able to experience that torment. The other thing that we wanted to mention today from verses 24 and 25, where it says, in verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. I am in agony in this flame. The rich man was able to experience agony. He was in anguish. He was in intense mental and emotional pain. Let me say it like that. And I say that because in that they died, they both died. The torment seems not to speak of being physically on fire, right? Because they died. They weren't embodied. So it wasn't that his body was burning, his physical body, because that had the life taken out of it. And they went, this soul part of them, this spirit part of them, where they could think and reason and feel, that is what was in pain. That's where he was suffering. And he said, I am in anguish in this flame. Was it a real flame? We don't know. It could be imagery that the Lord used, but in some way, somehow, the picture is painted that this man, this rich man, he was going through something. He was in emotional, mental, and spiritual pain. I believe that his anguish, his severe pain, came in the form again of mental, emotional, and spiritual anguish. I think spiritual in the sense of no connection with God. He had no connection with God. And when you don't have connection with God, really, there's some pain going on in your life. Because there's no relief from God. There's no peace from God. There's no contentment from God. And only God can really give us those things. So this man had some stuff going on spiritually. He had it going on mentally, and he had it going on emotionally as well. Many of us, I think, know that traumatic experiences can cause us to suffer long with some emotional pain, right? We don't necessarily feel it in our bodies. You can feel some pain that comes on you physically, and your body can go through a traumatic experience. Now, that happens if you get injured, a trauma has taken place at that point of injury. But we're not talking about that type of trauma. We're talking about the trauma that takes place mentally and emotionally and spiritually. But we know that mental anguish from the sorrows and the brokenness that we experience in life, from toxic relationships that we might be in, it can last a whole lot longer and cause more severe pain than physical pain. I can get injured. I still have some scars on me from injuries that I had in the past, but that pain is gone. But But there's some emotional stuff and some mental stuff that can linger on, right, in our lives. It can stay there with us. And it can cause us some anguish. I think we're talking about him being in a place or a state of mind where there is nothing but mental and emotional darkness with no relief in sight. I'm in this hole, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and I don't see my way out. We can experience that on this side. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Or it might be a state of mind where there's no relief from what is pressing in on our hearts. That's painful. When you go through something and it's pressing in on you, it causes excruciating pain in your heart or in your mind. Severe pain to your soul. I think that is where is what we're thinking about. And I know my words are inadequate to really express it. But that is what we're talking about with the rich man here. Multiplied to the nth degree. Not physical, but in his mind, in his heart, deep in his soul. That's Hades. That's the place where this man was. And our life lesson here is this, that Hades is a place of torment. Yeah, torment where people experience severe mental, emotional, spiritual anguish without any possibility of relief. Throw that in there. No possibility of relief. Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus down here so he can give me some relief, so he can give me some comfort? Not like the comfort that I didn't give him while we were living. See, the script is flipped. Father Abraham, I need some comfort. But Abraham said, that's an impossibility. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. You are in anguish. You are in this excruciating pain that you can't get out of. He says in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able. They want to get out, but they just can't get out. And that none may cross over from there to us. And I said, man, what is he talking about? Why would anybody who was in the bosom of Abraham or in heaven, if I put it there right now, why would they want to go there? Well, maybe to give some comfort. And I believe that that is wrong. See, Hades is a place of no escape. Catch that. It's a place of no escape once a person experiences physical death. This all happened after these two guys died. On this side of death, before a person dies physically, there's a whole lot of hope. Because Jesus got up from the grave. There's hope for people now. There is no hope once a person dies. Hades is a place of no escape once a person experiences physical death and he has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no escape. Praying for a person who has already died won't get them out of Hades. If you're doing that, stop. You're wasting your breath. Invest your time with people that are still here. Praying for a person won't get them out of Hades once they die. Praying for someone before they die may help them come to their senses and accept Jesus as Savior. The other thing I wanted to mention here today is this. Verse 28 says, well, verse 27, the rich man said, then I beg you. He said, there's no hope for me. I can get no relief, Father Abraham. But, Father Abraham, would you just send Lazarus to my father's house? because I got five brothers. Amazing how he became compassionate, if I could say it like that. For I have five brothers in order that they may, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Well, here's the observation. Hades is not a place that if you get there, and I pray nobody in there gets there, if your life ain't right, if you don't know that you know him, then fall out on your knees before him and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. Hades is not a place that if you get there, it's not a place where you will want to invite your family and friends to come. That rich man said, Lord, he said, Abraham, I do not want them coming to this place. Please send Lazarus so that he can warn them. You will not want your family and friends to come because you understand the severity and the finality of being there in your state. The other thing I need to point out here and run on is this. In verse 30, it says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes, see, he's reasoning. He's reasoning back and forth in his mind. Yeah, the ability to reason. He's reasoning. He says, but no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, certainly they will repent. Well, listen. Abraham, what did Abraham say? He said in verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Those who reject the gospel and have Hades as their destination will not be convinced even if someone came back from the dead and warned them. That's what he's saying. Somebody coming back from the dead is not going to help somebody who does not accept what God has already given them. Well, what has he given us? The word of God. He says, if they don't hear Moses, probably the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, speaking on the rest of the Old Testament, if he doesn't hear that, they will not be persuaded even if someone came back from the dead. Moses said, let them hear the scriptures. And that's my last point here on this point. The word of God is the only thing that a person needs. Hear me. The word of God is enough. You try to convince people by coming up with all kinds of logical arguments and whatnot. That's not going to convince people. If people don't want to accept it, guess what? You can talk until you black and blue and purple in the face. They are not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. I'm so glad the Lord is helping me to just rest on that. If a person doesn't want to hear it, they're not going to hear it. Don't try to do any tricks. Don't try to come up with all this whatever to try to convince people. No. Abraham said, if they do not listen to the scripture, Moses, and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. That's a strong statement to me. The word of God is the only thing that a person needs to be convinced about Jesus, to receive eternal life, and thereby be delivered from going to Hades. People have the word of God. If they're not hearing the word of God, they're not going to hear anything else. Teach them, tell them, talk to them about the word of God. Your personal testimony is fine. That's fine. But take it to the word of God. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear the word of God. Let me say this, and then for today, I think I'll stop and we'll pick up next week. How about that? The last thing, life lesson is this. And I've said it, but I'll say it again. Life after death is a conscious experience for the righteous and the unrighteous. It's a conscious living experience for the righteous and the unrighteous. For those who have repented and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's life with him. For those who have rejected him as the Messiah, God, there's life for them. There's life for everybody. We'll look at verses that tell us that there is a resurrection for everybody. Everyone will have a conscious after-death existence. Everybody will. There's some that don't teach that. And I had that in my notes. Some talk about soul sleep. Some talk about annihilationism. You know, soul sleep, your soul goes to sleep, your body goes to sleep, and then you're raised. Annihilationism, then, hey, when you're dead, you're done. There's nothing. Your soul dies, your body dies, and that's it. Well, I don't see the Bible teaching that. I don't see it. Because everyone, as we read and even hear, everyone will have a conscious after-death existence. Our bodies are lifeless, yes, they're dead in the grave. But our souls or spirits are alive. We're going to be alive. We're going to be alive. I even think about, and I'm running ahead, but I think about Paul said, what did he say? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, what do you do with a verse like that? You have to excuse that or explain it some other kind of way. Some other kind of way. But next week, I'll continue. I got a section here from this week that I didn't finish, so we'll roll it over. Scroll it over into the next session, and we'll come back next week. But I want to ask the question. Where are you today? Where are we? Are we confident that when we die, we are going to be with Jesus? Are we confident of that? He wants us to be. Or is your destiny Hades? Jesus wants us to have confidence in our relationship with him. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. That's why John wrote in 1 John 5:13. I write these things so that you may know. Not guess, not wonder about it, not be frustrated day in and day out. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Am I doing enough to make myself right with God? No. We are made right with Father because of what Son has done on the cross. And when you accept him and his righteousness through his death and resurrection, you have eternal life. That's the word of God. That's what we stand on. So that's what you got to stand on. Do you know that you have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Won't you bow with me? And if you've never accepted him, won't you pray? Won't you say, Lord, I hear these things, but I don't have that assurance in my heart. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know I haven't really accepted you as Lord and Savior of my life. But I repent of rejecting you. I repent of my sin. And I accept your work on the cross for me, Jesus. I accept the fact that you are very God and very man. And you died on the cross and rose on the third day, very God and very man. And you're coming back to take me home and be with you. And I accept you as Lord and Savior. If you've never made a conscious decision, we're not talking about going to church. We're not talking about doing good things. We're talking about accepting, believing in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the God. Won't you pray that prayer if you've never accepted him? Maybe you have, but you're without a church family. The Lord wants you to be connected so together we can worship him, be growing him, and know him together. He can do his work in us and through us. Maybe you're without a church family, you can make the Agape Fellowship your church family. And you can do that by saying, Lord, I want to get connected. I want to be connected to my family, to your family. And I give myself to you for that today. Won't you bow with me? Won't you make a decision today? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your word that you said is in your word. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, or your word cuts backwards and forward. Lord, I pray that we would be drawn to your word, not turned away from it. I pray that we would have a more settled, satisfied mind and heart about these things, Lord. I pray that we would become a people who are resting in you because you enable us to rest, because we are trusting in what you said in your word. Lord, help us that we not be taken captive by the philosophies of this age. Help us to be captivated by you through your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to stand on it, stand in it. Help us to meditate on it, read it, eat it, Lord, like we do our meals every day. God, we thank you for your living word. Lord, may you do your work in us through your word. And Lord, for those of us who have been negligent, Lord, I pray that we would have a renewed sense of urgency just to get into your word and have your word in us. Lord, help us to be able to get beyond some of the things that we know which are good. But Lord, we want to go deeper and wider in your truth and have that truth applied to our lives. Lord, we don't want to live fearful lives. We want to live lives that are founded upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. Confident that we're in him. Confident that we're going to be with him. Because you keep your promises. We thank you today. Love you today. We give you the praise because you're worthy. In Jesus Christ our Lord. If you make a decision today, send me an email. Let me know. If you come to him, let me know. Make that decision public. T-Banks 4323@gmail.com. T-Banks 4323@gmail.com. Maybe you're here today in the sanctuary and you made a decision. You can come forth. I'm going to say that right now. You can come forth. You can say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give myself as a member of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. Won't you come? Make that decision today. He loves you. He wants you. Won't you trust him today? Church of Jesus Christ together.
and stuff.